Nobody's there at Linda, but we love you. Oh, nobody.
Hopefully I can be a blessing to somebody.
Have you ever wondered just how it's gonna be to live with one another in perfect harmony. Soldiers will cease fighting, there will be no war. All the maimed and the wounded won't be hurting anymore. So imagine, if you will, a land with no dying, no more hungry children, no more babies crying. So imagine, if you will, no unkind words are spoken, no more hearts are broken, or old folks left alone. Don't you think you'd like to call it home? Yes, I think I'd like to call this home.
What a beautiful song. Great message in that song. Time for our children to come give to the Giving Well. If they have anything to give to the Lord today, then be dismissed to Sunday school and the child to give at that age. You know, that's wonderful. Good to see all of you guys this morning. This beautiful first. This is April 1st. Somebody already pulled an April Fool's joke on me. I don't appreciate that at all. If you knew what it was, it really was mean. But anyway, I have to forgive because the Bible says I have to. So I do. But, so glad to have you guys. Next Sunday is what? Easter Sunday. Yes, I'm very excited about that. I get to see people I don't see except last Easter. So I'm happy about seeing those faces. So I'm looking forward to that next Sunday. Does anybody know what today is? What this Sunday is? Palm Sunday, yes. And we will talk about that this morning. If you find in Matthew chapter 21, we will talk about Palm Sunday, what that really means to us as Christians. We hear about it maybe as just a traditional week of Christianity, but it has a really powerful meaning, Palm Sunday does. We'll be in Matthew 21. I hope y'all have had a wonderful week. If you have not, then today is a brand new day. And tomorrow will be a brand new Monday. But every day with the Lord is a good day. We must be mindful of that and count our blessings. There are so many people that are in such bad shape, and we all see it, and we're around it, and it makes us count our own blessings, doesn't it? How blessed we truly are. So, we're going to be in Matthew 21, and let's first of all talk a little about what Palm Sunday really is. This, in Christianity terms, kicks off the Holy Week, what we call the Holy Week. Where the Jewish people still honor this week and keep everything this week. But it starts out the week before Easter with Palm Sunday. Then there's Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, Holy Wednesday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday. It goes on up to, of course, the Jewish people, you know, don't recognize Easter really with the resurrection of Christ. But it's a week that kicks off really our beginning. Because this is, Palm Sunday represents the day, the time, that Jesus Christ presented himself as Israel's king, as he came in to say, "Here I am, your long-awaited Messiah has entered in to present you, your king, and to begin the kingdom of God." So really it's a very special time if you think of it in those terms. That's exactly what happened. And this is found in all four Gospels record this event. All four Gospels pretty much mirror exactly the same event of what happened. It will be in Matthew 21. And I'm going to title the message today, Presenting Your King. Presenting Your King. Begin with verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. Now as I go, I want to define this a little bit. In Eastern tradition, a donkey was an animal that represented humility. and peace. A horse represented war and violence. So Jesus was going to present himself on a donkey to present himself as a man of peace and humility, not a man of war and violence. We have too many people today still trying, and I was talking to somebody at the hospital down at Baptist yesterday. We were talking, and they said that they were raised in a church that was full of condemnation. I mean, just, he told me, he says, when I went in, I knew I was a sinner. So I knew I was lost. Now, here's what he said. When I went in, I knew I was going to hell. He said, when I left the service, I knew I was going to hell. And he said, that happened every week. And he began to say, you know, I don't think that mankind should be so condemned that they could never get to heaven. That's exactly right. And so Jesus did not come as a man of war, but he came as a man of peace to present himself as king to us. Now, Jesus was not captured, as we know. He was not overtaken by man. He willingly surrendered himself to the authorities to die for our sins, because he knew the only way the kingdom could be established was the king had to be born. The only way the king could be born was the king had to die. Why? Because of sin that was upon all of us. We knew the law could not keep us. The law could not save us. The law could not heal us. The law could not deliver us. We can never do enough to keep the law. And through church ages, even today, churches are still trying to program their teaching that way, to think that we can do enough and stay good enough to inherit everlasting life. There is no good in us. There's only good in Him. We fail, and we always fail, because our flesh is weak. Doesn't matter how holy we try to live, church, we're going to fail. There's nobody that walks the line and doesn't fail. We see things we shouldn't. We say things we shouldn't. We act ways we shouldn't. We go places we shouldn't. Thank God for the grace of Jesus, that as the song was just saying, He looked ahead in time. I love the verse that says that He knew me, yet He loved me. You know what that's saying? It means that God really knows how bad and wicked Doc really is. I mean, He knows Doc is bad. Thank you, brother. But knowing who Doc is, yet He still loved him. He loved him unto death. He knew that there was never enough we could ever do, so Jesus came in riding up on a donkey as an act of humility and surrenderance and peace to say, here I am. I'm giving myself to a people that the kingdom of God is established forever to fulfill what the law could not fulfill. Now, yes, we should still do what the Bible says. I'm never preached against that. We do what the Bible says. We don't go out and commit adultery and fornication, and we lie and cheat and steal. And we do all that stuff. But we do those things because Jesus is in us now, not because we have to, because of some ordinance. We do it now because God has taken the law from the outside and now put it on the inside. See, we don't serve God anymore out of fear of judgment. We serve God out of love of reconciliation. He restored us. I'm His child. And I no longer have to live like the devil. Jesus changed something on the inside. When we really get born again, there's a transformation that takes place. Something happens in here. We get God inside of us, and it causes us to want to do what's right and live right, because we have been changed by His power. See, the love of Jesus truly changes us. And I've seen that through the years of this ministry and other ministries. I've seen how the love of God has changed people. I've seen hardened hearts melt. I've seen people that have been calloused and rebellious just fall down in the presence of God and say, I was wrong, and I see it now. I need help. That's when you know something's happened, when we can surrender to the love of God. We can't outrun it. I'm going to tell you that, church. Don't let nobody ever tell you God don't love you. People still try to tell you that God don't love you, man. God, you got to get cleaned up for God. No, God loves me like I am. God birthed me. God formed me. God knew everything I would ever do before I ever did it. Every thought I would think before I thought it. Every word I spoke before I spoke it. God knew that. He knows that, church. We could ever realize how big God's love is. We could ever grasp. The Bible in Ephesians tells us that we could ever understand the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love for us. We could ever really comprehend that kind of love. Imagine your child. There's nobody as a parent you love more than your child. I mean, you love your husband or wife, but you know, if they leave, well, I got my child, right? No amen on that. No amen, Doc. But if you got your child, there's no love like a child. I mean, there's something about your child that if they are 10 minutes late getting home, right? Immediately, what happens? Immediately, you hear a siren. Oh my God, what was that? Television, honey. Oh. Immediately panic sets in. You know why? Because you love your child so much that it's easy for fear to set in when you think they're in trouble or in danger. It just sets in. You know, when you can't find them, they won't call you back. You can't get a hold of them. You're like, oh my God, where are they? Okay, well, you know, and you start imagining the worst because they're your child. Now, you would do anything for your child. If your child come home, if Bryce is 14 years old, he comes home, you know, and he says, Dad, I want you to know, man, I'll rob the store. He said, you need some money, brother. Need some money. I robbed the store. Good boy, Bryce. You might see it. Now, you, Bruce wouldn't say that. Bruce would say, son, you robbed a store. He would be hurt. He would be disappointed. He would be heartbroken. In his mind would run all these thoughts. I failed him as a father. Because he would not have done this if I'd have done my job right. Something I went wrong. He would be mad. He would be embarrassed. But one thing he wouldn't be, unloving. He would look at them big blue eyes, right? Blue eyes. And he would still see his little boy. And he would do all he can to protect him and still love him and be there for him. Because that's what you do for your child. Now imagine the relationship the Heavenly Father has with us. I know you can't believe it's because we can only measure this earthly rim. But the love that God has for us is so much deeper and greater than any love Bruce has for Bryce. I can tell you that. It's deeper. It's broader. You just can't outrun it. And God never stops loving us. Now, yes, there's times we disappoint our Father. There's no doubt about that. There's times we're like, man, they know better. Why are they doing it? But He loves us. And as long as we know God loves us, there's hope for our lives. To know that there's nothing I can do. And I want you to hear this morning. There is nothing you could ever do, ever in this world, that will ever stop God from loving you. Ever. Don't let nobody ever tell you that. That's a trick of the enemy, because if we think God has stopped loving us, then we give up on God. And then we turn the other way and say, God don't love me, I just go on, ain't no use. If God don't love me, you know, there ain't no hope for me. But there is. God never stops loving us, ever. Now, God doesn't love the sin that we do or the things that we do in the flesh. No, He doesn't love that. But He loves us. And when we know that, that love is always waiting on us. You know what God's love does? It's more than a children's story, church. It's not just Jesus loves me. This I know. It's more than that. What God's love does, it heals. It restores. It redeems. When we are such a pit of morrow and sorrow, God's love is able to get us and pull us out and remind us who we are. I am in Christ Jesus. Me and somebody was talking before church for a few minutes about bullying and about how the biggest bully in our lives is the enemy, right? How the enemy bullies our lives. And we have to remind the enemy, as we know, if you've ever been bullied, bullies don't have any power in themselves. Their power is gained through fear and intimidation of people weaker than them. When you ever stand up to a bully, you'll see how strong they really are. And so what happens, Satan comes into our lives, our hearts and our minds, to try to bring condemnation and judgment. And I'll get back to the message here in a minute, maybe, we'll see. Condemnation back into our minds. And then he tries to bully us, to make us think you're unworthy. Mm-mm, you're unworthy. You shouldn't be that, you know, God doesn't really love you. What if you don't make it to heaven? You ain't going to make it the way you are. You know, you got to do it right to make it to heaven. And all that bullying from the devil, here's the reason why. The devil doesn't have any power anymore. The only power he has is what we allow into our lives to intimidate us and to scare us. But when we speak the word of God against him, we remind him of the word of God and the end of the story, and we say, I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You have no power, you have no authority, and you have no victory. I am God's child. No man can pluck me from your hand. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, strengthened me. I can do all things through Christ. I am the head and not the tail. I'm above and not... Can somebody amen me this morning? Good God Almighty. Church, I'm trying to preach this morning. Get excited. We're in the house of God today. And the devil, his day is running out. The only fear that we should fear is the fear he tries to give us. And we allow that instead of reminding him of who we are. I am the seed of God. And that can't be changed. The day I was born again, that seed came to live in me. It remains in me. It goes with me. I can't outrun it. I can't out escape it. God ain't gonna take it back. He gave me, He transplanted in me something called eternal life. And death no longer has me ever again, because my King has walked into Jerusalem saying, here I am. I present myself for a people. That's what He did for us. This is what is so special about today, that He walked in to present Himself as our King. He wasn't tricked into it. He wasn't overtaken. He wasn't a prisoner of war. He was made to do it. He surrendered Himself. Remember what He said? He says, you don't have no power over me. He says, I have the power over life and death. You can't take my life. I give you my life. He had all power at any moment to walk away, but He came in. And think about Jesus now. He's riding in to Jerusalem on that day, knowing His fate at the end of that week, knowing in just a very few short days what was going to happen to Him, that He was going to be beaten and bruised and crucified and rejected. Now imagine this. This is the King of glory. He made the heavens and the earth. The Bible says Jesus was before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in a time like this for you. Jesus has always been. He's always been. But He was made manifest in the flesh for us to redeem us back and to establish the kingdom. He didn't have to do it, but He did. He didn't have to come in, but He did. He endured and He suffered for us, that we could have a kingdom and everlasting life forevermore. The harvest from the seed of Christ is great. It's mighty. It stretches out to billions of people in the world have received salvation through Jesus. And the kingdom of God every day is still growing and growing and growing, all because of the one seed of Christ in the earth that was planted. That's our inheritance. And nothing can ever change that. The devil will try to come to steal that away from us, to steal our joy, to steal our peace, to steal our power. Nothing is worse than losing your power in the Lord. This is why we must exercise the Holy Spirit in us and remind ourselves, it's in me. See, the Holy Spirit, church, is not something that just comes on us. It lives in us. It's not something that has to be a certain time to use. We use it any time that we need it. And when the devil comes, that's when we need to use it and remind him he's a liar. Remember what I said last week? Anytime the devil tells you something, don't believe it, because the Bible says he's a liar. There's no truth in him. The devil can't tell the truth. So if you know it's the enemy speaking to you, right there is your flag. No, God does love me, because you can't tell the truth. That's a lie. That is a lie. And lies is what is pulling God's people down. We're believing a lie more than the truth. We're believing other people more than the truth. We're believing religious. I won't say the word I want to say. We're believing people that ain't got no sense more than we believe the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I used to fall under this, and I still have to watch myself. And I know some of you grew up a little bit like I did, and I know Doc did, and George Ann, and some of y'all grew up in more of a very man-made kind of doctrine through the years, a lot of it. And I still find myself, Doc, if I'm around certain people of that background, I begin to find myself shrinking a little bit in front of them. And I have to remind myself, I ain't gonna hold my head down. You know, I'm not going to go back under that kind of bondage because you say, I shouldn't be looking like this, or I shouldn't be, you know, I shouldn't have long hair. I'm not going back under that condemnation. I'm just as saved as you are. But it's easy for us to go under that, because all of a sudden the devil reminds us, oh, they're so much holier than you because they don't, you know, have a television in their house. That don't make them more holy. You know what makes them? Less informed. Excuse me, I'm just saying. It makes them less informed. Nothing wrong with having a TV. If that's your thing, great. But don't condemn me for having one. Seven. We've got five people in our family. Don't condemn me for doing that. And that's what the devil wants to do, is put us back under that condemnation. We need to hold our head. See, the Bible says, stand fast in the liberty where God has set you free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. You know what the bondage he's talking about, Paul, is? The law. Don't be entangled again with that law, but you've been set free. Stand fast. Don't let nobody tell you, because you didn't do this, you're not saved. Because you don't do that, you're not saved. Because you dress that way, they're not be saved, man. Oh my God, they showed their shoulder. Oh, they're going to hell. You think that's not true. That still happens. And so here's where liberty takes place in here. See, God doesn't care about this shell on the outside. He cares about the heart on the inside. That's what He saved. And that's what He changed. You know, whenever I got saved, whenever you got saved, think back to when you really gave your heart to the Lord. You got set free. You got delivered. It wasn't anything on the outside that happened. Your hair didn't change colors like Moses, right? Your eyes didn't change colors. You didn't, you know, grow long fingernails. You left the altar. Woo, my nails. Man, something happened on the outside. No. It happened on the inside. You came up to the altar feeling bound and broken. But man, when you left, you felt light and free. It's because the work happened on the inside. Because we have a king that rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to say, "Here I am. I'm your long-awaited Messiah. I present myself to you. This is when I'm restoring the kingdom." See, that's a, they kept asking, "When, Messiah, are you going to restore the kingdom?" People are still asking that. Do you understand the kingdom has been restored already? We've not walked in the fullness of it, but the kingdom has been restored. Jesus reversed the curse forevermore. There was a curse of the law that we couldn't keep, but the blood reversed that. Jesus Christ is now king. He's not soon going to be king. He's not going. He is king right now. He has already established it. He's on the throne. We're His seed right now. We're no more saved later than we are now. We're no more reconciled later than we are now. My Lord, we are redeemed right now forevermore because of who He is. He's our king, church, right now. So, what does that tell us? That we must look more into where we're at now than the future of where everybody tells we should be looking. You know, everybody talks about the kingdom being some distant thing or being so, you know, all that. We know that Christ is going to return for the church. There's no doubt that's going to happen. That's scripture. We know there's going to be a change that takes place and we're going to walk in the fullness of what God has. But do you realize right now we're already in God's kingdom? I mean, we are already in the kingdom of God now. I already have everlasting life. You know, I don't need to be changed physically now to know I'm going to have everlasting life. I don't need somebody or doctor to tell me, "You're going to live forever." I already know I'm going to live forever. I already know that because Jesus is in here and that's already a guarantee. Now, some of us, we've lost many. You know, I think about the people we've lost. And I look at an old DVD this week we're going to be showing for our 10-year celebration. And all the people on the DVDs, somebody's already gone. I'm like, man, they're gone. It's like, you know, but I think about this. You know, James Lee did not have to see the face of God to have everlasting life. He had it here before we ever left. He had it. He already was in everlasting life. Though his body perished away in the flesh, his spirit remained intact. His soul remained intact forevermore. When we can walk knowing that I am now forever because of Jesus, I'm now forever. We can face sickness or disease or tragedy with a whole new mindset to realize, you know what? Death still won't have me. Well, I have some pain maybe, have a few problems, yeah, but death won't have me. I've already escaped death through Jesus. Jesus says, "If you believe my word, if you follow me, you shall never die." That's in John. You'll never die. I mean, that's as clear as the gospel can get. You'll never die. Pastor, what happens to a saint? I've been to many funerals. There they are in a casket. They're dead as a doornail. They're not dead. See, the life is not in the flesh that we see. The life is inside. We can't see the real life God created. We can't really see that life. We just see the shell God put us in. It's kind of like a car. Let's pick a Mustang. Everybody likes Mustang. 5.0 convertible. Red. Big rims. Big tires. Pinstripe across the side, black. Tag on the back. The Pastor Jones. Here's his Mustang. It's in the parking lot. Looks great. I mean, it's beautiful. I go to crank it. Nothing happens. I mean, nothing. What is wrong? No, man. Crank that thing. I want to ride it. I'm trying. I pop the hood. Nothing there. It's empty. The shell. Is that Mustang going to go anywhere? The life of the Mustang is not in the shell. It's in the engine that you can't see. The life's in what you can't see. Now, what you'd rather have, let's put it this way. You'd rather have a beautiful, brand new, not scratched Mustang with no engine, or would you like to have one that was banged up, scratched up, looked kind of rough, up to do 160. Which would be more useful to you? You can't cruise with no engine. Even I know that. I'm not that dumb. You can't cruise with no engine. So you're in a beat-up Mustang. Don't look all that good on the outside, but boy, that thing runs like a kitten. Vroom, vroom. You got the traffic light. You look everything. But light's about to turn green. Vroom, vroom. You lock that thing down. Oh, the police officer in here. Excuse you. Take off. Now, you'd rather be in that situation, you'd rather be at the traffic light with your brand new red Mustang. Look at your neighbor. Go. Boom. You're just sitting there. Just sitting there. The life is in what we can't see. And so when someone, a saint of God, a child of God, when they leave this earth, the real them is never in the ground. The real them is never in a casket. The real them is never cremated. The real them never knows death. But what happens is this. As the flesh gives way to death, the flesh, the spirit gives way to life. Everlasting. I mean, it just goes on forever. It's almost, you've heard these experiences where people have died and they're hovering over their bodies. They see their self. You've heard stories where people, their spirit kind of left and they can see their selves laying on the floor and they're above their body hovering. Well, you know what that tells us? That the life is not in that flesh. The life can, here's the beauty. I don't want to scare you too much. Yeah, Maverick, I don't want to scare you too much. The spirit is what lives on, and the spirit can live apart from the flesh. Now think about that. Our spirit can live apart from the flesh. Think about demonic forces. All those spirits that are active and alive surrounding us. You know, I often think about how scary it would be if we could have one of them scientific microscopes like they use on these cop shows where they can pick up, you know, green spots on the wall and bacteria on the seats, and, you know, all the stuff that you turn the lights out. Looks like needles in the room. You see all that stuff? I guess that's true. Right. So they pop it on. Can you imagine if we could pop on the demonic rim? All the things we would see, all the activity that's buzzed. You remember the movie Men in Black? Men in Black, Fresh Prince, and all that. You remember how when they first got him to come on board, they didn't, you know, he didn't believe in all those aliens and stuff. So he walked by the coffee room, you know, Tommy Lee Jones the coffee room, said, "You want a cup of coffee?" And them aliens are in there, "Hey, Ronnie, walking, Kramer, walking," and he's looking in there. He's like, "Oh my God." There was a whole world that existed that mankind didn't know about. But they were just as real. All them 10 armed animals in the control room, woo, 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 woo. You know, one of the teachers, Will Smith's teachers, I knew she was from Mars, because she's from Venus. All these people. All this whole world living behind the scenes that nobody knew about except the ones that were on this special force. In the spirit realm, the spirit can live apart from the body because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. So when our body slips, say we're in the hospital room, we got cancer, okay? We take our last breath and the flesh is not active in the flesh. But our spirit is immediately already transferred into a realm that we can't yet see. Already fellowshipping with the Lord. It's instant. I believe it is absolutely, there's no, because the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The love of God. I went to see a lady this week and she's got some Alzheimer's, and we were talking and she said, the pastor said, little nerve wracking, says, I'm kind of in, got two worlds going on. I'm in one world one minute, I'm in another world the next minute. I just looked at her and I said, darling, I said, remember this. God's in both of you. Whichever one you're in, darling. I said, He knows, He understands, He's not left you because maybe in that other world you can't understand things or see things, comprehend things, understand God is in that world with you. He's not one of you. God, separation of love cannot happen. I believe, here's what I really believe. I've not been there, and I'm thankful for that. I think I am prepared, but I'm just, Don always says, I'm just not ready. I still got some things I want to do. And We got 20 years coming up in a few weeks, so I'm going to hang out at least for that. So I'm going to be here for a while. But I believe that as death takes its toll on our flesh, that we begin to see the presence of God or angels or something more beautiful than here and begin to draw us out before we leave actually our flesh. And I believe that it's such a seamless transaction. It's like a dream. We know what dreams are. How it's so real you're in that place, but yet you're in bed sleeping. I think our dream world is a lot like your God. When we're laying in bed, sound asleep. We're unconscious of the world around us. Mel could be snoring her head off. I wouldn't hear. I'm in a dream. Mel could be dancing the jig in bed. I'm in a dream. Don't know what's going on. There could be the people in my yard, baseball bats knocking off that. I'm in a dream. I don't know anything going on around me. And as I'm in that dream, my flesh and body's in one dimension sleeping, but my conscience and awareness in another realm active. I'm in two different places, really. My flesh is in bed, but my conscience is in another world. Dreams can be so real that when you sometimes wake up, you have to really, where am I at? Was I dreaming or am I in a dream now? It sometimes runs together. I believe the kingdom of God is that way. It's a seamless transaction. So we don't have to fear what comes ahead because Jesus, because of what he did, we need to finish reading this. What he did established our kingdom. The kingdom has been restored. Verse 3, if any man say aught unto you anything, you shall say the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, sitting upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciple went and did as Jesus commanded them. He brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their clothes and set them upon their own. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. It was custom in that day when someone with honor was coming into a place, you would lay down something for them to come across. We see it on movies where they lay down rose petals for a king to walk in front of or whatever. So they were laying down palms, laying down fig trees or clothes for him to come into Jerusalem. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is the story of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus presenting himself as their Messiah. Now we know that the true Jewish people do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They are still waiting on a deliverer. They are still waiting on a Messiah. But I'm here to tell you, the Messiah has come, the Messiah has lived, the Messiah has died, the Messiah has rose, and the Messiah is alive forevermore. He is my King and my Lord. Nobody can take his place. He is the real deal. He is the final deal, and that is where we belong forever in him. He will one day change all of us as that special sound sounds in the heavens to remind us this is the day we walk into what God has for us. Prepare the way. It'll be instant. No man knows the day, the Bible says. Don't try to predict it. Anytime somebody guesses it, you know it's wrong, so just dismiss that. No one knows when that day will come, but there is a day coming when all things will be changed and all things will be fulfilled. But the kingdom's already been restored now back to us. We are now part of God's kingdom. The devil has no more power over us. We have been set free and delivered. I now walk in the hands of God, and the devil has no more hold on me. I'm not his property anymore, ever. And don't let anybody, Christians even, tell you that the devil can take you back. Not when God has birthed you.